Today, as you leave, we're going to give you the opportunity to give. I need one usher back at this door as folks leave at the end of the service. And Frank, if they need to make a checkout, make it to the Gideon's International. Is that correct? And we hope you'll give. This church has a long-standing history of being good to the Gideons. And just think about that verse in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way they can be saved is to hear. So have a part today, would you? Let's join together in turning to Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Revelation chapter 22. Excuse me, we are through with chapter 21. There is no place like home. That's the title of this sermon series we are currently engaged in. And I'm going to ask you to join me in Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And look at these words, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Join me as we pray together. Father, it is beyond our comprehension how you could love us as much as you do, why you would send your Son to die for us, and then beyond that, to prepare a place like this for us in the New Jerusalem. I pray today that if there's one person in this auditorium for whom heaven is not their home, if there's one person who is lost without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and Master and Redeemer, that today your Holy Spirit would prick their hearts in such a way, convict their soul in such a way that this would be the day that they would put their trust in you and have a reservation made in this most beautiful of all places, the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace. Far
Well, thank you, Amber and Dave and Rhonda, for leading us in the Baptist National Anthem. Yeah, there we go. Woo! You were going to ask me to preach behind that, huh? Boy, that just did something to my mind there. That was I've never had that happen to me before. Yeah, that was an unusual pulpit there that you created, Chuck. But I was about to pronounce the benediction. We're all going to go home. I wasn't going to preach behind that. That was a scary looking thing. The vision continues in Revelation chapter 22 as John is getting a tour of our heavenly home by the angel. We are continuing to look at the New Jerusalem, and today I want us to enter chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we're going to jump right into the outline. I want you to begin with me by looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to see the life of this city. It is the eternal dwelling place of God's people. This is our forever home. No home down here, no matter how well built, no matter how well constructed, is eternal. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But one day we're going to inherit a city where our mansions are forever. The eternal nature of this city is so encouraging because down here nothing is permanent. Everything is temporary, but up here we're going to have eternal life. We're going to have a place that will never see any destruction, corrosion. Jesus himself said, I go and prepare a place for you. And I want you to notice in chapter 22, verse 1, the Trinity is going to be there. I see that in verse 1. All three members of the Godhead are going to reside in this city. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. There's the Father. He will live in this city. The Lamb, there's Jesus. And I think the Holy Spirit is symbolized here by the river of the water of life. Jesus said in John 7, 37, if you were thirsty and if you come to me, I will give you rivers of living water. And he spake of the Holy Spirit of God. There was another occasion in the New Testament where the Trinity was present. There are some folks who don't believe in the Trinity. Did you know that? They deny the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they demand that we find it in Scripture. It isn't hard. If you ever have anyone doubt or deny the Trinity and ask you to show you the Trinity from the Word of God, take them to Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of our Lord Jesus. There in the Jordan River, you've got Jesus. The Father speaks from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God, like a dove, descends and lights on the shoulder of our Lord. So the Trinity is going to be there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But secondly, there's a tree there. And I want you to notice in verse 2 what this tree represents. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Look what makes an appearance here in the last book in the Word of God. The same tree that made an appearance in the first book in the Word of God, the tree of life. Do you know that when Adam and Eve ate, according to Genesis chapter 3, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to? According to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit met in executive session. And they determined that man was going to be expelled from the garden. And here's the reason. The Father said, lest they take and eat of the tree of life and live forever. One tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Satan tempted them by saying, if you will eat of this tree, you'll be like God. Now God is saying in Genesis 3:22, if they eat of the tree of life, they are going to live forever in their sinful body, so we're going to expel them from the garden. You know the story, they were kicked out. The east of Eden, there was a cherubim standing there with a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. Do you know God was merciful in doing that to Adam and Eve? Because had they remained in Eden in their sinful condition, had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a body now tainted with sin. Can you imagine living forever in this body you now inhabit? Boy, death is a blessing. You know, death is both a friend and a foe. It's a friend because it delivers us from this body that absolutely is tainted with sin and is dying a little bit every day. I don't want to live forever in this body. I've got a new one coming. And so why is this tree here in Revelation chapter 22? Well, according to Revelation 22 in verse 2, this tree bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I have told you before that number 12 is so prominent in the New Jerusalem. We've already seen 12 gates, 12 names on the gates, 12 foundations, 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb on the foundations, 12 precious jewels on every foundation, 12 angels guarding the gate inside the city, and now 12 fruits. And we don't know what kind of fruits these are. The Scripture does not tell us. But I want you to hone in, if you would, on the word month. Every month, these trees yield their fruit. Now, if you have listened to me in weeks gone by, maybe you've already thought, time is no more. Why is the word month here? I mean, in eternity, we're not going to have any clocks or any calendars. So why does John say these fruits are born every month? Well, keep in mind, when John wrote this, he was not in eternity yet. He was not in the eternal state. Time was still relevant. But when we get here, even though it says these fruits are born every month, there will be no more time as we know it. Now, there's going to be fruit to eat, which means that in our glorified bodies, let me just camp out here for a moment. God is going to give you a new body one day. It will not be limited by space, by time. It is going to be eternal. It is not going to be subject to sin or to pain or to sorrow, but these new bodies will be able to drink and they'll be able to eat, because according to this verse, these trees produce the fruit and the leaves of these trees are for the healing of the nation. So the implication is we get to eat. We don't have to eat in these new bodies, but we get to. Isn't that a good thing? Can you imagine living in a place where there's no more Weight Watchers or Jenny Craig? Isn't that going to be heaven itself? Eating the tree, the fruit thereof, eating of the tree of the life, the fruit that is produced, evidently, now I'm not sure about this. I have read a number of different commentaries in the book of Revelation, and there are some scholars who believe that our eternal life in these glorified bodies will be sustained by eating this fruit. You know what sustains your mortal body right now? Blood. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't have any blood in your body as you die. Many scholars believe that we will live forever in the glorified bodies God is preparing for us one day by eating of the fruit from these trees. I don't know. I just know that these glorified bodies we're going to inhabit one day will not need blood. Because when Jesus appeared in the upper room, he said to Thomas, who didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead, Jesus said, Thomas, touch me, behold me. A ghost, a phantom, a spirit does not have flesh and bone like I have. Jesus did not have any blood in that glorified body. He spilled it at the cross. And so the glorified bodies we have one day will not need blood. They will be able to eat if we choose to. And you know, you'll never really understand the book of Revelation until you understand the book of Genesis. In my second church in Asheville, North Carolina, I got there and I'd been there a month or two, and some people came to me and said, you know, we need to do a Bible study on Sunday night. We want you to preach on Sunday night through the book of Revelation. And I asked many of them this question, have you gone through Genesis yet? And they said, no, we've never studied Genesis verse by verse. I said, there's no way I'll lead you through Revelation until we study Genesis together, because you will never understand the last book in God's Word until you understand the first one. You see, in the book of Genesis, sin enters. In Revelation, sin exits. In Genesis, you've got Satan victorious. In Revelation, you've got Satan vanquished. In Genesis, you've got paradise lost. In Revelation, you've got paradise regained. In the book of Genesis, you've got man running from God. In Revelation, you've got God living with man for all of eternity. In the book of Genesis, man is banned from the tree of life. In Revelation, man is welcome to eat of the tree of life. In Genesis, pain becomes a part of the human experience. In Revelation, pain is banished from the New Jerusalem. In the book of Genesis, you've got death entering the world. Cain kills Abel. In Revelation, according to chapter 21, verse 4, no longer will there be any more death. And let me share with you quickly the three most important trees in all of human history. One is in the book of Genesis. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it ruined humanity. We're in the fix we're in today, ladies and gentlemen, because of Adam and Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you get over to Revelation and you see in chapter 22, verse 2, the tree of life. But let me tell you what spanned the chasm. The tree that bridged the gap between Genesis and Revelation, it is Calvary, the old rugged cross. Calvary takes you from the tragedy of Eden to the triumph of the New Jerusalem. And boy, this is a beautiful picture here in Revelation 22 and verse 2. Do you see that this tree of life in this verse takes its nourishment from the life-giving water, and therefore it produces fruit? And so it is in the life of the Christian. Psalm 1 says that we Christians ought to be like trees planted by rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, so that we can produce spiritual fruit. Here's how we do the fruit producing as believers. We draw our nourishment from the filling of the Spirit of God. And therefore, according to Galatians 5, we produce fruit for the glory of God. You know, when you think about gifts and you think about fruit, they're both important. You go into the average Christian bookstore, you'll find a whole lot more books on spiritual gifts than fruit. And you know which one's the most important? You see, gifts are what you have, fruit is what you are. And your spiritual gifts may impress fellow believers, but I'm telling you in no uncertain terms, it is the fruit that you bear that will impress the unbeliever. The unsaved person doesn't care how many spiritual gifts you have. What they're looking for is authenticity in you. They're looking for spiritual fruit to be born on your tree. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, verse number 2. And notice that he said these leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This ranks as one of the most difficult verses to interpret in all the book of Revelation, maybe in all the New Testament. I read three commentaries this week, and all three commentaries left this verse out. The commentator didn't even want to hazard a guess at what this means. Do we eat the leaves from this tree of life? I don't know. Maybe he's referring here to the fruit. But I do know this when he says the leaves or the fruit of the tree is for the healing of the nations or the people who are in the New Jerusalem. It does not mean we get sick up there. We are going to have new bodies that will never know pain again. And so he cannot mean that heaven is a place where there are sick bodies present. If you will underline the word healing in verse number 2, the Greek word is therapeuon. We get our English word therapy. What he's saying is either the leaves or the fruit of the tree is for the therapy of the people who were there. Most scholars believe that this simply means that eating the fruit from this tree is going to be eternally therapeutic. It will aid in our full enjoyment of this eternal city. Well, there's another thing I want you to see. Not only will the Trinity be there, and there is a tree there that we're well familiar with, the tree of life, but there's going to be a triumph, according to verse number 3 in this city. Listen to these words. There shall be no more curse. Three curses I want you to make note of here. Genesis 3:16, write it down. God said to Eve, in pain you will bring forth children. It is a curse. Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, Adam, I am going to curse the earth for your sake. And thorns and thistles it will produce. And you're going to earn a living by the sweat of your brow. And then in Genesis 3:19, here's a third curse. Wish we had time to turn and see it. Just write it down. You will go back to the dust from whence you came. Adam, you're going to die. Death is the ultimate curse. And John triumphantly says in Revelation 22:3, there will be no death in this city. Revelation 21:4, we read it a few weeks ago, death will be destroyed. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us, is death, and one day it's going to be destroyed. A fourth thing, notice the throne in verse number three. There shall be no more curse, but the throne. He didn't say thrones. How many thrones do we have down here on this earth this morning? We've got hundreds, if not thousands. We've got presidents, princes, prime ministers, and potentates down here in this world, and they all have their own throne, but in this city there is going to be one Lord and one King, not thrones, but the throne. The second thing I call your attention to is not only the life of this city, but the labor that's going to go on in this city. Look at verse 3. His servants will serve Him. How many people I have had ask me, what are we going to do in heaven? Is it going to be boring? Well, I hope not. There's no way it can be boring when you're seated at the feet of Jesus, beholding all the glory of this wonderful place. I believe we're going to be doing two things. First of all, we know that we're going to be worshiping. We practiced again this morning. Every Sunday when we come in here, we're just sort of getting a foretaste of glory divine. According to Revelation chapter 5, go back there. You're in the neighborhood. Go back to Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Here's what they're doing right now. This is what you're going to be doing when you get there. Look in Revelation 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb. All these multitudes of people standing in the presence of Jesus. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Look at verse number 13. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You'll worship Him. The second thing we're going to do according to Revelation 22:3 is serve Him. And I don't know what that means. God doesn't tell us. God doesn't fill in the blank here. All we know is that we're going to serve our Savior. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. We're not going to be idle. Some of you may have in your minds this image of heaven being a place where you sort of sit on a cloud with a halo over your head plucking a harp. You know where that comes from, by the way? Turn over to Revelation 5 again. Hope you stayed there. If you didn't, go back. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 8. Harps in heaven, does it have a biblical basis? Yes, it does. Revelation 5:8, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. But listen, you're going to be busy. Heaven is going to be a very, very active place. We're going to be serving Him. We'll be in glorified bodies. We won't get tired. We won't get weary. I don't know what we're going to be doing, but it'll be exciting. And then thirdly, would you notice the Lord of this city? The Lord of this city. I want you to look at verse 4 of Revelation chapter 22. I just think this is amazing. They shall see His face. Would you notice His face mentioned here and how important it is that we understand that when we get there, we shall behold Him then face to face. I have a lot of faces I'm looking forward to beholding when I get there. I had an earthly father die in 1991. I am so looking forward to seeing Him again. I have friends, I have loved ones, I have aunts, I have uncles, I have fellow believers. I cannot wait to see them again. But oh, I am looking forward to seeing His face most of all. Can I just quote to you from Matthew 5:8? Listen to these words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're pure in heart. You're a Christian. You're going to see Him one day. I want to remind you, even though I said this a month ago, that Moses in the book of Exodus 33:20 said, Father, I want to see Your face. I want to see You in all Your glory. I have served You. I have loved You. I want to see the God I've been serving. And here's what the Father said to Moses. Moses, listen to these words now. Stay with me. Moses, no man can see My face and live. And so here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to ask you to go over here in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and you're going to see my hinder parts. In other words, Moses did get to see God, but not in all of His glory. God toned His glory down so that Moses could see it and still live. If you stood before God right now in this body, you would incinerate. You'd burn up. There'd be nothing left of you. Holy is the Lord. There's no way you could behold the face of God in all of its glory and still live. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning one day when we get there and stand before Him, we're going to have brand new bodies in order to take it. Moses saw Him in His partial glory. And then on Mount Sinai, he had to come down with a veil over his face. And he had just seen Him in His partial glory, His toned down glory, and still His face shone like the sun. And then Saul on the Damascus Road saw Jesus in partial glory. And he was blinded for 3 days. And then John on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1, mentioned this last Sunday morning, saw Jesus in His partial glory and fainted at His feet as though a dead man. And then Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Jesus change, and they saw Him in His toned down partial glory. And he said in John 1:18, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. All of these were partial manifestations of the glory of our living Lord. But one day, when Revelation 22:4 says we will see His face, John is saying we will see Him in all of His glory, because in Exodus he said, Moses, no one can see me in all my glory and live. No man can see my face and live. But now in glorified eternal bodies, we will see His face and we will see all of His glory for all of eternity in the new Jerusalem. But let me tell you what else I think it means when Revelation 22:4 says we will see His face. Turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it means that there will be no mysteries there, no secrets. Everything is going to be revealed. Everything is going to be made manifest. Keep your hand in Revelation 22 and look please in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul makes a promise. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We don't see the details down here on earth, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you something about God. He has some secrets. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. One day, every secret that God has is going to be revealed. I've had people say to me, well, when I get to heaven, the first question I'm going to ask, no, no questions. You'll know everything. No secrets. Do you see what he says in verse 12? We look through a foggy mirror down here on this earth. Kind of like the mirror you look into when you get out of the shower. You have to wipe it off with a towel. That's what we see down here. We just see the big picture. God has not filled in the details. But one day, he said, we will see face to face, which in my mind means that God is going to wipe away every secret, every mystery, and we will have no questions and we will understand it all. But not only do we see His face, but look at our foreheads in verse number 4. Interesting study on the forehead. You can actually do a study in the Word of God on the forehead. Look at this. They shall see His face. And His name shall be on our foreheads. You know why His name will be on our foreheads? Because we're the bride and He's the groom, and we take His name forever. We will bear His name for all of eternity. This also means ownership. Very significant. We have His name on our forehead, which means that for all of eternity we are His permanent possession. Turn to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. And look at what God promised to every believer. Revelation chapter 3. Man, oh man, this is just exciting beyond comprehension. that one day we have His name on our foreheads. Meaning we're going to be in a literal body. We're going to have foreheads. Revelation 3, look at verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. Look over in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. If you're left behind after the Lord returns for His church, they're going to offer you a mark. It's called the mark of the beast. It's placed in a very strategic position. Revelation 13, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Satan will brand his people during the tribulation. Well, you say, what is the mark of the beast? Well, it's not 666. That's the number of the beast. There's a mark, there's a name, there's a number. We don't know what the mark of the beast is, but it's going to be on the forehead of every unbeliever during the tribulation who pledges allegiance to the Antichrist. Look over in Revelation 14, verse 1. Not a long trip for you, is it? Just a few verses. These are those who were martyred for the cause of Christ during the tribulation. I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their, there it is again, foreheads. And for all of eternity, Revelation 22, 4 says, we will bear his name on our foreheads. There's one more thing I want you to see. I want you to see the light of this city. Look in chapter 22, in verse number 5. There shall be no night there, Revelation 22, 5. They don't need any lamp nor light of the sun. The Lord God gives them light. And we're going to reign with Him forever and ever. One eternal day. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard the old saying, you can't take it with you? You know why you can't take it with you? Because you won't have to. Everything you need is going to be provided there. As I shared with you last Sunday morning, no mortgage payments. Your home is provided, paid for by the blood of the cross. I go and prepare a place for you, he said. No water bill, Revelation 22:1. The water of life will flow for all of eternity. No food bill. We've got life-sustaining fruit we can eat of. No light bill. Jesus is the light of that wonderful city. All of your neighbors are going to be Christians. No car payments. These new bodies will be the ultimate in transportation. No clothing bill. We get white robes upon arrival. Eternal garments. No medical insurance. Nobody gets sick up there. Revelation 21:4 says no hospitals. No pharmacies. No HMOs. No life insurance. Nobody's going to die. And as Vance Hebner, one of my favorite preachers, used to say, 5 minutes in our eternal home, and we will be ashamed we ever grumbled or complained down here on the earth. Let's bow our heads together, would you please? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And I'm going to ask that nobody leave unless it's an absolute emergency. I really believe that somebody here in this building today is being weighed on the balance scales. Maybe there's somebody who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure this is my home. I want to make an appeal as I have done every Sunday during this sermon series. Would you come? The gates of this city are open for you. And if you will trust Him as your Lord and Savior, this will be your eternal home. Are you sure you're going there? Are you certain? How many people have said to me, you know, I think I'm going to heaven. I want more assurance in that, folks. I've had people say, I hope I'm going there. I need more assurance in that. I've had people say, well, maybe. I don't want a maybe salvation. I don't want to play Russian roulette with my soul. My soul is in heaven's bank vault. It's secure. Is yours? Do you know that if you died without Him right now, you would go to hell? Where you would suffer for all of eternity, separated from God and all that God is. And here's Jesus hanging on Calvary, paying the sin debt that you couldn't pay. paying a debt he did not owe, because you owed a debt you could never have paid on your own. He offers you heaven. Satan offers you condemnation, damnation. Would you come today? You can be translated from his family to God's family. From a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about that decision? Only a fool would stiff-arm the Holy Spirit and say no to his convicting power. Would you come today? If you're here today and God is speaking to you to join our church, we would love to have you come. We're here at the altar to pray with you. But the most important decision today would be someone saying, "Dear God, I am a sinner, and I'm lost without Jesus, and I want to receive him today, renouncing my sins, repenting of them, putting my trust in what he did for me on Calvary, accepting this gift by faith through the grace of God." That will not only change your here and now, that'll change your forever if you'll come. Father, would you bless this invitation? We give it to you. All I can do is preach your word. I cannot save one person. All I can do is sow seed. I pray that you would bring that seed to harvest. Bless the invitation in a way that only you can, and we will pray. We will pray for the results. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we all sing together, and God bless you as you come.
Just as place a special blessing on this afternoon's activities, Lord, to kick off the new year with our children's ministries at Awana and the children's music ministry, Lord. We just ask that you bless these tithes and offerings, Lord, as we give back to you a portion of what you've given us, Lord. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Sounds of Praise Band. Well, tonight is our annual Awana and Children's Choir registration. We do this every year in the month of August. We won't have our regular PM service in here, but we want you to bring your kids. We're going to have games, hot dogs, chips, snow cones out here on the back upper parking lot. It's always a great time, and it will also give you a chance to get your children enrolled in Awana and the choir programs for the fall, and we would appreciate your being here tonight. Right after the service is over, we're going to take a five-minute interlude. We're going to call the church into conference for a business meeting. We'll be electing two new deacons today, in addition to committee reports. It shouldn't take long, but we would ask you to stay for that. We'll give you about 5 minutes to go get your children. You're welcome to bring them into the sanctuary. Gary Morgan mentioned last Sunday morning the Lamb family being here on September the 11th. You've got an insert in your bulletin today. Let me just say, if you miss them, you're going to miss one of the great blessings of your Christian life. They're wonderful. Please come. Please bring a friend that evening. It's going to be a tremendous day. They're going to be doing a little mini concert in the morning service. And let me remind you that the fourth anniversary of 9/11 does occur on a Sunday this year. And so here's what we're going to challenge you to do. Now, we're asking you today to give the Gideons, to get the Bible in English to people in this country. On that day, on September the 11th, at the end of the morning service, I'm going to ask every one of you to give $1, not more than a dollar. That way everyone can have an equal part. The adult, the teenager, the child can all give a dollar. We are teaming with First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. They have a missions ministry there that is getting paperback Bibles printed in the Arabic or Muslim language. And $5, five of you giving $1 will be able to produce one Bible in the Arabic language, and they're going to be going into Iran. Now, when we think of 9/11, we think about the injustice of it. We think about how horrific it was. But you know what Christ told us to do? To love our enemies and to pray for them. And that's not an easy thing to do. But what a greater way could we show our love for those who have hated us than to get the Word of God to them? And so I'm asking you to give just $1 that day. It's going to be a very special service, and your dollar could have a part in winning someone of the Muslim faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll get to spend forever in this wonderful place I preached about this morning. You know, loving your enemies is one of the hardest commandments to obey. It really is difficult. You can show your love on that day. Please come prepared to give. And Butch Hardin, thank you for being willing to put your report off a week. Butch was going to come today and share a little bit about what happened down in Matamoros. You were so good to give a love offering for the hurricane victims. You gave batteries and candles and water and money and food. And next Sunday, he'll take a few moments and tell you the amazing things God did while he was down there delivering those goods. Let me have Kirk Schwarzenbach come, and he's got an announcement to make, and we'll be finished.
All right. You have to forgive me. I've been cooking up some great servant leaders over there in the other building. But I just wanted to remind you of this wonderful opportunity we have coming up next Saturday. I know some people have asked, why are we doing a carnival tonight and a carnival again next Saturday? Well, the carnival tonight is to get our kids excited about, our kids within the church excited about the Awana and the children's choir ministry. The carnival next Saturday has been published in the papers, in the community. This is our opportunity for Clearview Baptist Church to say, we care about you. We love you. We want you to come to our church and have a great time at a carnival. Have some fun. Get some hot dogs, some popcorn. But we need your help. We need you to bring people here. And we need people here to help welcome those people here and to help work those carnival booths. I know that's two big events right in a row, but we need to reach this community. I've got a Christian illusionist. They're illusionists. Some people call them magicians. I've seen them. They say right up front, everything they do comes from natural means. They are not magicians. They are illusionists. I'm going to be in the schools this week talking to the kids, talking to our kids about it, so that other kids will hear about it. We need your help. Brett and Tandy Hale are the event coordinators. We sent a thing in the Sunday schools this morning to sign up for help. If you didn't sign up there, see Brett out at a table this afternoon. And come, let's show this community that Clearview cares about their people.
Thank you, Kirk. And if we could, because we're not having a service this evening, if our men could gather and move all of these chairs today this half, we would appreciate it. Bernard, Lori, if you'll come with Anna. Everyone knows Bernard and Lori Stoney, and this is their daughter, Anna. And she came forward today during the invitation, as all of you saw, and she has made a very important decision recently. And I asked her if she would take the microphone and tell you, and without any hesitation, she said, I will. So here it is.
I asked Jesus to come into my heart today.
Amen. Amen. This happened for Anna during children's day camp a few weeks ago. An invitation was given to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. She did. So how old are you, sweetheart? 7 years old, and now she's a member of the family of God. She wanted you to know that, and she's also coming today to be a part of this family, the Clearview Baptist family, and to present herself as a candidate for baptism. And if you rejoice in her decision, would you say amen? God bless you. Y'all can have a seat, and thank you so much for letting us know that. We appreciate it. Let's stand together, and we're going to have our closing prayer. And after the prayer, Bernard and Lori, if you'll bring Anna back up here at the front, our folks are going to want to come and welcome her into our family here at Clearview. I think that's all the announcements. Corey, if you'll pray for us, in 5 minutes we'll have our business meeting.
God, thank you for the joy to worship you here in this place. God, thank you that your Holy Spirit resides in our hearts, Lord, if we've only trusted you. God, thank you that your Holy Spirit is fresh in Anna's heart right now. And God, I pray that you would grow her, use her parents, God, use us as the church body to help nourish her, Father. And God, I just want to pray, Lord, that as students are back in school and as adults are going to work again tomorrow, God, let us be your light in otherwise dark places, Father, where people can see the light of your love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.